It happened to me last week, last Sunday, as I was preaching in the First Press Baptist Church in Matanzas in Cuba. They also have a children's sermon that the children's preacher explanation of the scripture was better than the one I gave later about a difficult scripture as well, like today's scripture. And it happened to me today. And by the way, Pastor Paul is right now preaching in the First Presbyterian Church in Havana in Spanish. So I can't feel anything else but sympathy. I would say with the with him, but with the people as well. So he he's experiencing the what means to preach in a different language. So I can feel sympathy. Let's pray. Lord, you know we have entrusted our lives to you. And in the same way we give this moment with open minds and hearts so that you keep talking to us and showing your message to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting on the couch in the living room, my home, reading a beautiful biography of Albert Schweitzer, actually preparing for my sermon today, so be prepared. When Helena, my seven-year-old daughter, who was supposed to be playing with her iPad so that I could work, asked me this question out of nowhere. Papa, what makes you happy? Where do you think joy comes from? I said, where did you learn that? I don't know how to answer, and actually I didn't have enough interest in getting into such a philosophical topic with a seven-year-old girl. The fact is that that question cut me off base. So trying to not disappoint her, disappoint my daughter, I answered the first honest thing that came to mind. And in all fairness, I just wanted to continue with my reading on Albert Schweitzer. For me, I told her, to eat chocolate ice cream is the best source of happiness I can think of right now. I'm not sure that was the right answer, because she knew that I never buy chocolate ice cream. So she asked me to buy more often such ice cream. Maybe she thought I was not happy enough. Although this story might seem irrelevant for today's scripture, it is not. Besides that, both Jesus and I seemed to be caught in a similar situation when we were challenged to find the right answer. In my case, I was dealing with the curiosity of a seven-year-old girl. In Jesus' case, he dealt with the odd request of two of his disciples who wanted to be granted with the greatest spots in the kingdom of God. The question was odd in itself, but greatness seemed to be a common topic of contention among Jesus' disciples. There are many accounts where the disciples were fighting about this particular issue. A few verses ago in the same Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, we can see the apostles arguing over who would be the greatest, as Jesus admonished them not to confuse spiritual with worldly greatness. Apparently, they didn't get him, because now two of them, James and John, the brothers, go behind the others' backs to get Jesus to promise them the best spots in heaven. what seemed to be another opportunity to admonish these disturbing disciples turned into a lovely dialogue which led the disciples to a learning experience. Hopefully also to us. We saw already it started with a sort of common human desire, shared maybe by many people, to be important and to be great. But then Jesus led James and John into the implications of what they are asking. And sometimes, believe me, we don't know what we are asking and what we are praying for in our daily life. Do you really want to get the greatest spot in heaven? You might not know what you are asking, said Jesus. But Jesus said, so if you really want this, you first have to share my cup and baptism, Jesus went on, which we know today, in a figurative sense, pointed out to Jesus' persecution and execution. But interestingly, they agreed to do what Jesus was requesting. And it should not be a surprise, because we know James and John were indeed persecuted and executed as his master was requesting. So it seems for the evangelist Mark, who is telling this story, that the two brothers had met so far the master's requirement to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. But then Jesus said this, you still need something else. There is always something else. And so when Jesus, realizing that the issue of greatness and pride was still an unresolved problem among the disciples, and any similarity with us today seems to be a mere coincidence, he turned to the whole group and said this, you know that those who are appointed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. For the Son of Man, Jesus himself, came not to be served, but to serve. The scripture doesn't say how the disciples responded to Jesus' statement. Mark moves on with another story. Although they might not have understood Jesus' words again, as it had happened very often. However, these words deeply challenged and still challenge our selfish human nature as Jesus addressed some of the most common human temptations, pride and longing for worldly greatness. In other words, Jesus was saying, if you want to be the first, you first have to be the last. If you want to be considered great, you first have to consider others great. If you want to be served, you first have to serve others. If you want to be the greatest among your peers, you first have to be their servant. But what does that mean? Well, we could speculate about the meaning of these challenging words all day long. But believe me, I don't want to be accused of subverting the sacred Presbyterian tradition of preaching under 25 minutes. Although I might break it today, but I need to save time. So, I would rather share with you the story of Albert Schweitzer and his contribution to the so-called quest for the historical Jesus. Some here might know who Albert Schweitzer was. As a matter of fact, I learned that Doreen and her husband met because of Albert Schweitzer. What a privilege. But some might not know who Albert Schweitzer was. Well, he was an Alsatian German theologian, philosopher, organist, and mission doctor in Africa. He began his career as a musician giving organ concerts throughout Europe. When he was 24, he had already earned both a doctorate in philosophy and theology. Honestly, it was very common in that time that students finished their doctorate studies so young. It is not so, maybe now. It took me 10 years more to achieve something similar. And we were joking in our group saying, it is not because they were more intelligent. It was because they didn't have TV or Astros game to watch. So we do have that now. That is why it takes longer. Well, in 1947, Time magazine called Albert Schweitzer the greatest man in the world. Something similar, what James and John were requesting to Jesus. And indeed, Albert Schweitzer was one of the world's most famous organists whose scholarly studies of Bach remain definitive today. As a theologian, he produced groundbreaking studies on Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And as a physician, he founded perhaps the most influential medical mission hospital in his time. He was a sort of Da Vinci, Leonardo da Vinci, in his time. In 1953, he was awarded with the Nobel Peace Prize, actually in 1952, basically for his philosophy of reverence for life. What I think, what made him the greatest man in the world, at least from the gospel perspective, was not all these academic skills and honors, but something different, many times ignored by the historians and Wikipedia. It was something that perfectly relates to Jesus' words to his disciples in today's scripture. Well, what was that? To put you in context. You know, every now and then when Christian thinkers feel bored in their offices and want to write new books which only they can read, they develop new ways to articulate Christian faith. They call it new methods. In other words, they work hard to make Christian faith more complicated. One of these examples was the so-called quest for the historical Jesus. The quest consisted of academic effort to determine what words and actions, if any, may be attributed historically to Jesus, and to use these findings to provide accurate portraits of the historical Jesus. That academic movement started in the 18th century in Germany. Where else? Of course. And it seems that it came to an end with the so-called Jesus Seminar in the U.S. here in the early 21st century. So at the end, after more than 200 years and thousands of publications and debates, public debates even, most scholars agree today it is impossible to know what the historical Jesus of Nazareth, exactly said. It remains as a mystery. So it was a waste of time. But why do I tell you this story? Surely not because you feel more bored today. I actually include this subject in every syllabus for my theology classes. But I too, at the end of the lecture, ask the students if they want to be good pastors, good Christians, they have to forget everything they have learned in that lecture. All names, all theories, except for one thing, the example of Albert Schweitzer. As I said, he was part of this movement during the time he worked as a New Testament scholar in Germany. And in that time, he published a key book to understand the development of this movement. It definitely established his reputation among all Christian scholars in Europe and in the U.S. But as I mentioned, my opinion, what made Albert Schweitzer become the greatest man in the world from a Christian perspective was not his academic nor his musical skills. What's this? One morning, in 1905, Schweitzer, then a charismatic and successful writer, musician, and lecturer with brilliant future prospects, wanted by most important schools of theology in Europe, experienced a profound religious revelation and heard God calling him to renounce the worldly success and devote himself to the betterment of humankind. So after reading accounts of inhumane treatment of African natives by white people, he decided to renounce the academic life and went to study medicine. After that, he spent his whole life in Africa to serve in a mission hospital he founded, where he patiently served the most needed people, as he wanted to live out, maybe in the most radical and challenging way one can imagine, Jesus' words in the Gospels: whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. But how do these words challenge us today? I thought as I was writing this sermon that to be servants here in Northwoods comes as something natural. It doesn't seem to be a big challenge in itself. To serve has always been at the heart of our church. For example, one doesn't need to announce so much a missions event, whether a Sleeping Heavenly Peace, preparing lunch for Hope Center 1960, building for Habitat for Humanity, ESL classes, tutoring, bonding against adversity, Make a Difference Day, even the Giving Tree. People sign up enthusiastically to serve and give for this project. I honestly wish I could have had the same success when I invite people to Bible studies. But maybe a first challenge for us in Jesus' words could be not just to offer our service and give our money, or offer what we have. Because the truth is that we can serve and still be driven by selfishness, in the same way James and John were. We can offer our time and money and still be filled with pride. And that, my dear friends, is the most human and common temptation as well. The Apostle Paul understood that very well as he saw Christians in many of the churches he founded not only bragging about their spiritual gifts, but about his good deeds. But it was very clear for him, when serving others, if the underlying motive and goal is some form of self-love, like the praise of others for the service offered, or power, or status, then one's service is in reality hypocritical and doesn't have to do anything with Jesus' words. Paul should have had that in mind when he reminded the Corinthians in the powerful poem of love in chapter 13, when he reminded them these powerful words: you could have all your possessions to the poor and even could hand over your bodies, but if you do it without love, with selfish motivations, whether to be recognized or to get a status, then it means nothing. Ultimately, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, so wrote Paul to the Galatians, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto our Lord Jesus Christ. That, in my humble opinion, is what set us apart as a Christian church from being just a social activist institution, which is fine. I'm not criticizing that. But that is what sets us apart from being only activist institution. All that what we do should be because ultimately we feel moved by love and see Jesus in those we serve. Although a dear friend of mine in this church says that the difference between us and them is that we have a better music, better choir. So Jesus' words seemed to challenge the disciples, but also seemed to challenge us again. Most of us spend our lives seeking for the meaning of our existence. This, according to Pablo Picasso, and I agree with him, is to find our gifts in life. But then, according also to Pablo Picasso, the purpose of everyone's life should be to give these gifts away by serving. And we know, not everyone can be famous and do great things as Albert Schweitzer did. Not everyone can be rich and donate big amounts of money. But everyone can be great because greatness is determined by service. You don't need to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to know about Plato or Einstein's theory of relativity to serve. You only need to ask God for a servant heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. Albert Schweitzer understood that perfectly when he challenged the worldwide famous Christian scholars who were trying to find the historical Jesus through academic theological researches. "You are wrong," Albert Schweitzer would have said. "Jesus of Nazareth is found so by doing what he did, by serving others. To find and meet the historical Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, you have to leave the classroom and sometimes the sanctuary and serve the last and the least, because that was what Jesus did. And that is why he decided to go to Africa, thus becoming the greatest man of his generation. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant." I wonder if we could use the same meaning of great here every time we use it on a daily basis. But before I get in the last words, I would like to go back to my original story with my daughter and her question about happiness and joy. "Papa, what makes you happy? Where do you think joy comes from?" "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I know," said Albert Schweitzer in his speech to British students before receiving the Nobel Peace Prize. "The only ones among you who will truly be happy are those who have sought and found how to serve. Because there is nothing sadder than living in your own selfish reality." One of the most beautiful things that have happened to me in Northwoods in the last year, after I started overseeing missions ministries, has been to know firsthand how service is rooted in the heart of this church. While honestly, it has not been so easy for me to learn the administrative and organizational dynamic of the work of missions, I'm very grateful to our team for their patience. Because, you know, the theologians are not the most organized people. On the other hand, there have been these moments when my heart has been filled with unspeakable joy. It has been when I have participated alongside many of our volunteers in some of our ministries, whether serving food for homeless, delivering beds for children, visiting our brothers in the prison, helping others to learn English and American culture, these days, when I come home, as I try to live out Jesus' words in the Gospels, which deeply challenges my many times self-centered and academic perspective of faith, I also feel something different these days, an unspeakable joy, something that no one can take away. I'm sure this is something many of you here this morning could share with me. For sure, it is not the same joy I have when I eat chocolate ice cream, which also causes migraines in the night, nor when I watch the Astros win, which turns into disappointments when they lose. It is something different, something bigger. For sure, these moments did not make me the greatest man in the world. These are big words. But certainly, they made me feel the happiest person in that moment. And that joy is something that no one and nothing can take away. Because while it challenged my selfish human nature, it also offered me something that I think every Christian should wish and long for. It offered me to see and meet Jesus in every person that was served. Jesus, our Lord, who taught us, the one who taught us not to be served, but to be the servant of all. May God bless you and may God's word be with you. Let's pray.